Thank you. So what I'm going to talk about today is something called spiritual adrenaline. I'm sure all of you in some context or another have heard about adrenaline, the idea that a person, when they're in some kind of physical duress or danger, is able to tap into almost supernatural physical powers. The story of someone whose friend is trapped under a car and is able to lift the car up to save them. So what I want to talk about today is spiritual adrenaline. This idea of adrenaline exists in the spiritual world also, and there's actually two types of spiritual adrenaline. The first type of spiritual adrenaline is like this. When a person, not only when a person's in physical danger, but even if a person has such an intense, focused, overwhelming desire to do good, he or she can have almost supernatural physical strength. The prime example of this is Paro's daughter, Batya. If you look at source number 4, from the beginning of Shmot, Vatere bat Paro lirchotz al hayaor, and bat Paro went down to bathe in the river, in the Nile. V'narota holchot al, it's hard to read this, al yad hanaor, and her maidservants were walking along with her on the banks of the river. Vatera tateva b'toch hasuf, and she saw the basket with Moshe floating in it, floating amongst the reeds. Vatishlach et amata vatikacheha, and she stretched out her ama, whatever that means, vatikacheha, and she took it. So if you look in Rashi, there's a famous Rashi on this, but there's two different ways to explain what amata means. The first explanation is et shikhata, she sent her maidservant. The second explanation, this is in source 5, the rabotenu dirshu, lashon yad, that ama is the language of hand. She stretched out her hand. Now, Rashi has a grammatical issue with this. He continues, aval lefi diktuk, lashon hakodesh, hayalo limkod amata mem debusha, that if it really was ama in this context, well, it should have had a dagesh on the mem, and the nekudot should have been a little different. That said, v'heim dashu, the rabbis further expounded on this, et amata, et yada, shenishtar viva amata amot harbe, that her hand stretched out for many amot, for many cubits, her arm became very long. So where do these two opinions come from? Where do you get the idea that her arm stretched out? So if you look in the Gemara and Sota below, this is where Rashi sourced for his explanation. Rabbi Yehuda or Rabbi Nechemya. Okay, so we have two opinions. The opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemya. Charamar yada. One said her hand. Charamar shivchata. And the other one said her maidservant. Manda amar yada. For the one who said yada, why does he say yada? Dichtib amata, because it says amata, which is a language of hand and wouldn't have been necessarily the typical language for maidservant in this context. Umanza amar shifata midaloktib yada. And the one who says shifata, well, it doesn't say yada. If it meant her arm, why didn't it just say her arm? So if you look down two lines, Lamanza amar yada, for the one who said yada, lichtov yada, should just say yada. Ha kamash malan de ishtar beve. That it's coming to teach us that her arm stretched out. So why does it use the language amata as opposed to the language yada? To hint to us that her arm stretched out for many amot. That there were two nisim here, two miracles. One, that her arm stretched out, and the other, that her arm retracted back to its normal place. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz in Sichos Musar says, you don't have to explain this, that there was a total miracle that her arm stretched out. You can explain it like this. Batya so much wanted to save this baby. She so much wanted to do something good that she was able to tap into an almost supernatural physical strength. And even though the distance between her and Moshe was something that typically she would not have been able to reach that far, through spiritual adrenaline, she was able to actually reach further than she ever would have been able to reach. Now, Sichos Moser also says that a person has, through the same kind of spiritual powers, has the ability to imbue objects with certain kofos, with certain powers. Now, the prime example of this is Noah. Noah, when he built the Teva, when he built the Ark, was essentially building a binyan of Hatzalah. He was creating a conduit for saving. And he invested all of his energy and all of his kochot into building this inanimate object designed for saving. In the process of doing that, because he invested so much and was so focused on building this Teva, he was able to imbue it with the power of Hatzalah and Yeshua. He was able to imbue this wood with the power to save. Which is why it makes sense that the Medrash says that the wood from the Teva, that 50 amma piece of wood from the Teva, was the same wood that was used to make the gallows that hung Haman. Because that wood had the power to save. And just like it saved people at the time of Noah, so it was also able to save the Jewish people at the time of Purim. Now, the same thing, we can discuss the same thing with regards to Moshe. Now, Moshe had 10 names. He had the name, besides Moshe, he had the name Yered, which, because it says, Shehovida Tatorah, Milamala Lamata. He's called Yered because he brought down the Torah. He's called Chever because Shechiberet Yisrael Levien B'Shamayim. He has all these names that describe these great things that he did. He brought the Torah down. Chiber, he connected B'nai Yisrael with their Father in Heaven. Moshe has 9 names that describe these great kohos, these great powers, great things that he did. And then he has the name Moshe. And what does Moshe come from? It's the name Batya gave him. Min Hamayim Yishitihu. She pulled him out of the water. Why does the Torah choose to call Moshe Rabbeinu by that name, which seemingly doesn't really point to any of his greatness? So the Sichos Moser answers, it's because Batya, in the process of pulling Moshe out of the water, invested so much Mesiris Nefesh, so much sacrifice. I mean, she's going against her own father's decree. So much sacrifice, so much energy, and so much chesed in trying to save this baby, that she actually imbued those kochos into Moshe through the act of pulling him out of the water. And those kochos, the powers of Mesiris Nefesh and the powers of chesed, are what made Moshe the perfect leader for B'nai Israel. So that it's actually this act of Minamayim Mishisihu that makes Moshe be able to become the savior and the leader of Klal Yisrael. Now, perhaps she also imbued in Moshe the power of spiritual adrenaline, because there are so many places with Moshe that you see him tapping into it. One of them, Source 9. Right before the Makkah of Shechem, before the boils, Hashem says to Moshe, Vayomer Shel Moshe ve'el Aharon, Chu lachem melo chafnechem, piach kivshan, uzrako Moshe hashamayim aleinei paro. So what does Hashem tell Moshe and Aharon to do? Take handfuls of ashes, and throw them up into the heavens, and what's going to happen is they're going to spread all over Egypt, and wherever they fall, that's where the boils will be. So if you look at Rashi in Source 10, the Zarko Moshe, that 4 lines down, Rashi says, Kol devar hanizrak b'koach, eino nizrak ela b'yad achat. Anytime you throw something with strength, you throw it only with one hand. You have much more power throwing with one hand than throwing like this, with two hands. Harei Nisim Harbei, there were many miracles that happened here when Moshe was throwing up the ashes. Echad shehichzik komtso shel Moshe v'lo chafnechem shelo v'shel Aaron. So one of them is that one handful of Moshe was able to contain the amount of ashes that would have been in his two handfuls and Aaron's two handfuls. V'echad shehalach ha'avak al kol eretz Mitzrayim. And the other miracle is that the dust settled all over Egypt. So Sifsei Chachamim asks about this. Well, if we're trying to make something very miraculous, and we're talking about how these ashes went across the entire land of Egypt, then why didn't Moshe throw it with two hands and not throw it so hard? That would have been a way bigger miracle if Moshe goes like this, whoop, and ashes go everywhere. That's a bigger miracle. So Sifsei Chachamim says, well, that's not the miracle. The miracle wasn't the fact that he could throw it with so much strength. The miracle is that a small amount of dust covered the entire land of Egypt and that he was able to hold it all in one hand. So the Sichos Moshe says about this, why isn't it a miracle that Moshe could throw ashes up into heaven? Because it wasn't a miracle. That was spiritual adrenaline. That was Moshe wanting so much to fulfill the word of Hashem and investing so much of himself into doing Ratzon Hashem that he was able to, with his own strength, throw ashes up that would then cover the entire land of Egypt. Rav Neventhal, who's rabbi in the Old City, he says that describes the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha. A tzaddik, his heart is set. A tzaddik has an overwhelming, single-minded desire to do Ratzon Hashem, to do good. A tzaddik is set in that. He doesn't change from day to day. On the other hand, the Rasha's flaky. Today I want to do Ratzon Hashem because it's good. Tomorrow, oh, it's not so good anymore. I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. The Rasha doesn't have a set heart. The Rasha's heart fluctuates based on whatever seems good at that moment. And the prime example of that is Paro. I recognize Hashem, I'm going to send the Jewish people out. Oh, the matzah's over? Yeah, you know what, I'm not going to send them out anymore. Throughout the Eser Matzot, you see Paro fluctuating back and forth because he's the quintessential Rasha. He's not set in his ways. He's not set. Whatever's good at the moment is good. And because he doesn't have the ability to focus his wholeheartedly on something, and specifically on doing good, he would never be able to tap in to spirit to the first kind of spiritual adrenaline. Because in order to tap into that spiritual adrenaline, you need wholehearted focus. Now, Paro also couldn't tap into the second kind of spiritual adrenaline. And that helps explain a classic question of the Mephoreshim. So what's the second type of spiritual adrenaline? This is the Nesivo Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe talks about. He says that not only does adrenaline apply when someone is in physical danger, but if a person is in spiritual danger, he or she can tap into supernatural spiritual powers. A person has hidden spiritual powers that can help him or her get out of all different types of spiritual danger. So where do we see this with Paro? So if you look at the first source one. This is from the beginning of Bo. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Bo el Paro, ki ani yifadati et libo, vet lev avadav, leman, Shiti otetai ela pikerbo. Go to Paro, because I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, in order that my miracles should that I should be able to show my miracles, that my miracles should become that all of Mitzrayim and Bnei Yisrael should recognize my miracles. So the Mephoreshim asks, what's the purpose of Moshe being sent to Paro? So if you look in Rashi, Bo El Paro, what does Rashi say? V'hatrabo, and warn him. So Moshe is being sent to Paro to warn him about the upcoming Makkah. But if you look at Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, he has a very different perspective on what Moshe is doing there. V'afshar sheyechata adam chet gadol o chata'im rabim. It's possible that a person could sin a very big sin, or many sins. Ad sheyitein hadin lifnei dayan ha'emet, until the judgment will come before the true judge. Sheyehe ha'peiraon mizeh ha'chotei al chata'im elu, that the punishment or retribution for this sinner, for the sins that he did, yirtzono umida'ato, consciously and willfully, shemonin mimenu hatshuva, that the ability to do tshuva is removed, ve'ein manichim lo reshuv lashuv mirisho, and Hashem no longer gives him the ability to return from his wickedness. In order that he should just die and be destroyed in his sins. And who does Rambam say is the quintessential example of the person who had the ability to do tshuva taken away? Is Paro. If you go down to the second underline, therefore it says in the Torah, v'aniach hasek et lev Paro, and I will harden Paro's heart. Lefi shechata me'atzmo tchila, because initially, he sinned of his own volition. V'heirah liYisrael hagarim ba'artzo, and he caused evil. He did bad to the Jews who were living in his land. Shnemar hava nitzchak malo, when he said, "Come, let us outsmart him." That's a pasuk from the very beginning of Shmo when Paro hatches his plan. Natan hadin limnoa hatshuva mimenu. The din came down to remove the ability to do tshuva from him. Ad shenifrah mimenu, until it went away. He didn't have it anymore. Lefichach chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu et libo, and therefore Hashem hardened his heart. So according to Rambam, Paro has no ability to do tshuva. So what's the purpose of Moshe going to talk to him? It's in order to set an example, to show the world that this is what happens, that a person can sin until the point that the ability to do tshuva is taken away. That's it. Point of no return. Done. Rashi, on the other hand, he still says that Moshe is being sent to warn Paro, which would mean that if he's being warned, ostensibly Paro could do something about it. He could heed Moshe's warning, in which case Paro could do tshuva. So there seems to be a machloket between Rashi and Rambam over whether Paro could do tshuva. Which leads us with the question, well, how can Paro do tshuva if Hashem is hardening his heart, if he's done so many terrible things? So in order to answer that question, we have to look at another person who had the ability to do tshuva taken away. And that's Menashe. Menashe was one of the kings of Malchut Yehuda, the kingdom of Yehuda. He lived about three generations before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And what did he do? Every kind of Avodah Zarah you can imagine. And not only did he do Avodah Zarah, but he put Avodah Zarah in the Beis HaMikdash. He was Machtias Yisrael. He caused a lot of the nation of Israel to sin. He murdered innocent people. And much of what he did lahachis. He did to spite Hashem. There's a list, if you look in Malachim Aleph, a list of things that he did bad. And because of all those things, the Mishnah, and this is in source 11, the Mishnah says about Menashe, Shlosha melachim varba'a hedyotot, ein lahem chelek lolam haba. There are three kings and four civilians, regular individuals, that have no portion in the world to come. Shlosha melachim, who are the three kings? Yeravam, Achav, and Menashe. So the three kings are Yeravam, Achav, and Menashe. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, now we have here, that's one opinion, and now we have a second opinion. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Menashe yesh lo chelek lo olam haba. that Menashe has a chelek in Olam Haba. Shenemar, because it says in Divrei Hayamim, v'yitzhalel elav, that Menashe davened to Hashem, v'yaterlo v'yishma tfinato, and Hashem allowed himself to be entreated by Menashe and listened to his tfilot, v'yishivehu Yerushalayim l'malchuto, and he returned him to Yerushalayim, to his kingdom. Amrulo, the rabbis responded to Rabbi Yehuda, l'malchuto heshivo, Hashem returned Menashe to his kingdom, but they didn't return him to Olam Haba, to having a chelak in Olam Haba. And then the Mishnah continues, if you're curious, who the Arba Hedyot are, who are the other four people who lost their chelak? Bilam, Doeg, Achitophel, and Gehazi. Fine, that finishes the Mishnah. So it seems like when it comes to Yeravam and Achav, there's no question they have no chelak in Olam Haba. When it comes to Menashe, however, there seems to be a dispute. Now, the side that says Menashe has no chelek in Olam Haba learns that from the pasuk in Malachim Bet Chaf Aleph, which Malachim, the story of Menashe is in Malachim Bet Chaf Aleph. It says there, Vaya'as Ashera Kasher Asa Ahav. It like that that Menashe built an Asherah, which was a tree used for Avodah Zarah, just like Achav did. And so the rabbis darshan from there that Menashe was like Achav. And in what way was Menashe like Achav? Just like Achav has no chelek in Olam Haba. Similarly, and we all agree on that, similarly, Menashe has no chelek in Olam Haba. But there's an alternate opinion that Menashe does have a chelak in Olam Haba. And that opinion, it quotes the psukim in Divrei Hayamim, where it talks about Menashe there. If you look, what's this? In source 13. Vayavei Hashem aleihem et sarei hatzava asher lamelech Ashur. So this is in the time of Menashe, and Hashem brought against Menashe the army of the king of Assyria. Vayilkedu et Menashe b'chochim v'yasru b'nechoshtayim v'yelichuhu b'velach. And they captured Menashe, and they attached to him a muzzle in his mouth to lead him, and they chained him in bronze chains, and they exiled him to Babel. Ukihit sarlo. In Menashe's suffering, chilat p'nei Hashem, he prayed to Hashem as God, v'yikana me'od, and he humbled himself very much, milifnei Elokei Avotav, before the God of his fathers. Vayitpalel alav, and this is where we have this quote, and he davened to Hashem. Vayeaterlo, Hashem accepted his tefillah. Vayishmat chinato, Hashem listened to his prayer. Vayeshiveu Yerushalayim l'malchuto, and he returned him to Yerushalayim, to his kingdom. Vayedam Menashe, and Menashe knew, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, that Hashem was God. So according to Divrei Hayamim, does it seem like Menashe did tshuva? Yes. Which is why the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and this is source 12, this is of the opinion that he has a chelak in Olam Haba, says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Kol ha'omer Menashe ein lo chelak la'olam haba, mirapa yadeim shel bali tshuva. Anyone who says Menashe doesn't have a chelak in Olam Haba is weakening the hands of bali tshuva. How can you say that? Ditane tznakame de Rabbi Yochanan. Atana recited a braita before Rabbi Yochanan. Menashe asa tshuva v'shloshim v'shalosh shanim. He did tshuva for 33 years. How do we know this? Dichti. Ben shtemesre shana Menashe b'malcho. Menashe was 12 when he began ruling. V'chamikshim v'chameh shana malach v'yerushalayim. And he ruled for 55 years. V'ya'as, and here there's a textual question here. V'ya'as hara, or v'ya'as ashera, kasher asha'al achav melech Yisrael. Both languages actually appear in Malachim. V'ya'as hara b'nei Hashem, and v'ya'as ashera, kasher asha'achav. So he did bad in building Avodah Zarah in the same way that Achav did. Kama malach Achav, how many years did Achav rule? Esrin v'tartin shana, 22 years. Menashe kama malach, 55. Dalminehu estrim v'tartin. So subtract from 55, 22. Pasha lehu tlatin v'tlat. You're left with 33 years. So this Gemara is taking that same pasuk, vayas Menashe asher kasher sa'achav, the same comparing Menashe to Achav. But instead of saying that just like Menashe, just like Achav has no chelak in Olam Haba, similarly Menashe has no chelak in Olam Haba, here the Gemara is saying, no, it's just like Achav did bad for 22 years, similarly, Menashe did bad for 22 years. But how many years did Menashe rule? 55. Well, that means he was good that he did tshuva for 33 years. In which case, what message are you giving to Bali tshuva? Someone can do tshuva for 33 years and they're still not forgiven? But on the other hand, how do you deal with the fact that Menashe had done bad to such an extreme level? So here it continues. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Mai dichtiv vayishma elav vayechater lo. Why does it say in Divrei Hayamim that Hashem listened to him vayechater lo, and he burrowed out for him? Vayechater is a lashon of tunneling, that he tunneled for him. Vayechater lo mibayle. The pasuk should say vayechater lo, which is a lashon of tefillah, of accepting tefillah. Melameh, this comes to teach us, she'asah HaKadosh Baruch Hu kimin machateret berakia kdei lekablo b'tshuva mipnei midat hadin. What did Hashem do? He burrowed for Menashe a tunnel going up to Shemayim in order to accept his tshuva in the face of midat hadin. According to strict justice, to din, should Hashem have accepted Menashe's tshuva? No. But Hashem doesn't always operate with din. Hashem operates with berachamim. So Hashem accepted Menashe's tshuva via rachamim, and in a sense slipped Menashe's tshuva in. Because Menashe couldn't do tshuva the regular way. Because al derech teva, on a natural level, on a din level, the ability to do tshuva was taken away from him. So how did Menashe do tshuva? He tapped into spiritual adrenaline. That there is a concept of spiritual adrenaline in tshuva, a level of supernatural tshuva. That within tshuva, there's normal tshuva for kind of normal levels of sins, but then there could be situations like Menashe where a person could not do regular tshuva, but Menashe could still do supernatural tshuva. He could tap in this, realizing that he's in such spiritual danger, he could tap into this supernatural tshuva. So how does someone tap into these powers, to supernatural spiritual powers? Through emuna. If you believe that Hashem wants us to do tshuva and wants us to do mitzvos, so Hashem will help us and he won't turn us away. So even if a person feels that they can't find their way back, that there's so much under the Yetzer Hara that with natural power they couldn't overcome, we should always know and believe that Hashem wants us to return and that Hashem has given us supernatural powers with which to do tshuva that we couldn't normally do. And if you believe in Hashem and you believe in the ability of Hashem to do miracles, that Hashem is supernatural, so then you too have the ability to tap into these supernatural powers. And you see that Menashe recognized Hashem, because what does it say at the end of the Divrei Hayamim pasuk? Vayeda ki Hashem hu ha'Elokim. Menashe recognized that Hashem is God. And which name of Hashem? The four-letter Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei name of Hashem, the name that connotes Rachamim, the name that connotes miracles, Hashem's ability to do miracles and the supernatural. So that's how Menashe, even though he shouldn't have been able to do tshuva, even though Hashem hardened his heart, even though he had everything going against him, he was able to do tshuva. Now, I have to just make a slight digression. If anyone was watching the language carefully, The Gemara says, the Gemara darshans this whole idea of the secret tunnel of tshuva, because the pasuk says vayechater lo, when it should say vayeater lo. But look in the pasuk in Zivrei Hayamim. What does the pasuk actually say? It says vayeater lo. It doesn't say vayechater lo in the pasuk. So where is the Gemara getting this from? So there's three different possible ways to explain this. One way to explain it is that there was a kri k'tiv, that you read it by ye'ater lo, but there was a k'tiv by ye'chater lo. Another, this is kind of interesting way to explain this, is that the language in the Gemara, if you look in this, a similar Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi, it gives both languages, vaye'ater lo, vaye'chater lo. And the Gemara, what the Gemara does is like this. The word in Arabic for tunnel is atirta, with an ayin, which would match the language of vaye ater. But in Aramaic, which is what the Gemara is written in, it's achatirta, a tunnel with a chet. So what the Medrash is basically doing is darshaning the word vaye ater as if it says vaye chater, so it matches up with the Aramaic chatirta, but they're darshaning it as if it was really the Arabic atirta. And then a third way to look at it is that the Gemara is darshaning the fact that the word vaye ater is unnecessary. It doesn't need to say vaye ater. It's enough to say Hashem listens to him. What do we need to say two languages, that Hashem was entreated by him and Hashem listened to him? So what do we learn from this extra word of Vayeater? We learn about this secret tunnel that Hashem created in order to accept Menashe's tshuva. And then once the rabbis are darshaning it, well, there's a common exegetical device where when you can swap the letters of guttural, you can swap guttural letters. So you can swap an ayin with a chet. So that's a slight digression for why the Gemara seems to be incorrect, but it's actually not. It's just darshaning the word vayeater differently than we would have thought. Okay. So I want to look at another example of someone whose tshuva was taken away. And that is Acher. Acher was a Tana whose name was Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, and after being a tzaddik for a number of years, he became a heretic. And he stopped, became a heretic. He denied God, Torah, and generally stopped observing Torah. Because of that, once he became a heretic, the Gemara doesn't actually refer to him by his name. They just call him Acher, like that other guy. So Lahavdil, Acher is like the Voldemort of the Gemara. He's not named. So if you look, the Gemara in Chagiga, source 14, Tana Rabbanan Masa Ba'Acher. Our rabbis teach. There's a story with Acher. Now Acher, even after he became a heretic, his prize student, Rabbi Meir, still used to learn Torah with him. So one Shabbos, Acher is riding on his horse on Shabbos. And of course he's riding on his horse on Shabbos because he's no longer observing Shabbos. And Rabbi Meir is walking alongside Acher's horse in order to learn Torah from his mouth as they're walking along. Amar lo, Acher says to Rabbi Meir, Meir, chazor la'acharayach. Meir, turn back. Why? Shekvar shi'arti be'ikve susi. I've already measured the distance that my horse has traveled. Ad kan tchum Shabbat. Here is the point of tchum Shabbat. There's a law that on Shabbos, you're not allowed to travel beyond a certain distance, and that distance is called tchum Shabbat. So even though Acher himself wasn't observing, he was conscious that Rabbi Meir was, and so he pointed out to Rabbi Meir, you have to turn back here, otherwise you're going to be Mechal Shabbos. So what does Rabbi Meir respond to Acher? Achata chazor b'cha. You too turn back. And what's he referring to? not turning back physically. Do tshuva. You too, do tshuva. Amar lei, acher said to him, v'lo kvar amarti lecha, didn't I already tell you? Kvar shamati macharei hapargod. I already heard from beyond the partition, and by beyond the partition, he means I heard in the spiritual realm. I heard a bat call, a voice from heaven, saying, shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'acher. Return my wayward son, except for Acher. Everyone can do tshuva, except for Acher. Acher believed that he had no ability to do tshuva. But did Acher have the ability to do tshuva? Yes. He might have been taken away from him on the natural level, but Acher should not have listened to the bat kol, because Acher still could have done tshuva on the supernatural level by using spiritual adrenaline. He could still have done tshuva, because if you look in the source 15 in Dvarim Rabba, Shari Tfila Pamim Ptuchim Pamim Ne'ulim. The gates of prayer, sometimes they're open, sometimes they're locked. About Shari Tshuva, La'olam Ptuchim. But the gates of tshuva, they are always open. So Acher could have done tshuva, he just might have had to do tshuva via the supernatural way. And where do you see, I want to look back at Menashe for a second, where do you see that Menashe's tshuva was supernatural? Where do you see in the words of Divrei HaYamim that he did something above and beyond normal tshuva? There's a word in Divrei HaYamim that hints to it. Yes? Me'od. Excellent. Me'od. What do you need this word me'od? That he made himself subservient to Hashem. Me'od. Me'od comes to teach us that he did something above and beyond the normal level of tshuva. So even though it seemed like it was taken away from him, and even though it seemed like the ability to was taken away from Acher, there's still the ability to do tshuva. So now let's go back to Paro. Hashem has hardened Paro's heart. But can he still do tshuva? Yes, Paro still could do tshuva. Hashem might have taken away from Paro the ability to do tshuva on a natural level because of the extent to which he had sinned, but he could still have done it on a supernatural level. But was Paro able to tap into this type of spiritual adrenaline? To spiritual adrenaline number two? Did he tap into that? No. Why? Because Paro was not a ma'amin. What he didn't believe. What did Paro say when Moshe and Aaron first approach him and say that Hashem has told him to send out Bnei Israel? What does Paro say? Lo yadati et Hashem. I don't know this Hashem. Mi Hashem asher ashma b'kolo. Who is this Hashem that I should listen to his voice? And specifically, it's what name of Hashem does he not know, does he not recognize? The Shem Havaya, the supernatural name of Hashem. The name of Hashem that's associated with miracles. Paro did not believe in the supernatural. He did not believe in godly power. And because he didn't believe in those powers in the heavens, therefore, he couldn't believe in them on the ground either. He wouldn't think he would have the ability. So therefore, he could not tap in. He could not tap in to spiritual adrenaline, because in order to tap into spiritual adrenaline, you need to have emunah. And let's look at another example of a group that was able to tap in. Bnei Israel in Egypt. Bnei Israel, at the time of the Geula, they're on the 49th level of Tumah. They're on the lowest of the lows, almost at the point of no return, where they could not be redeemed. But even though they're on the lowest level, the Torah says, when Moshe returns to Egypt and tells Bnei Israel Hashem's message, the Torah says, Vaya'amein ha'am, the nation believed. And after Kriyas Yamsuf, after the splitting of the sea, the Torah says that Bnei Israel, Vayaminu b'Hashem, or b'Moshe Avdo, they believed in Hashem and in Moshe his servant. They believed. They believed in the power of miracles. They believed in the power of Hashem. Therefore, when they were under duress, when they were in this very spiritually dark place, they were able to make a supernatural leap in spirituality, going up to the highest level. And this ability, this of spiritual adrenaline, does not only apply to tshuva, that was particularly appropriate with tshuva, but it applies to all spiritual trouble and danger. It says in the Haggadah, Leman tizkor et yom tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yemei chayecha, that we're supposed to remember the geula, the day we left Egypt, kol yemei chayecha, all the days of our lives. And the different rabbis, there's this whole back and forth in the Gemara, what does the word kol add? What does the word all add? And one of the opinions is, yemei chayecha hayamim, the day, kol yemei chayecha, halelot, that what's kol yemei adding? Not only do we need to remember in the daytime, we need to remember at night. So what's the significance of remembering the geula at night? So then the Nesiva Shalom says, it's to tell us that any time we feel that we are in darkness, that it's night for us, a figurative night, that we are in darkness, and we feel like we cannot get out of this darkness in any kind of natural way, we have to have emuna that we have the supernatural abilities, and we can use those supernatural spiritual abilities to get out. So, we talked about two types of spiritual adrenaline. The first type of spiritual adrenaline we saw through Batya and Moshe, and that was that their single-minded desire to do good allowed them to have supernatural physical strength. And we also talked about how Batya's investing so much of her physical energy and her emotional energy into pulling Moshe out imbued and invested in Moshe the character traits that allowed him to become, that made him the perfect leader and allowed him to become the leader of Klal Yisrael. We talked about the second type of spiritual adrenaline, and that's when a person is in such a low spiritual level that he or she can tap into spiritual powers in order to get themselves out. We looked at the question of Paro and whether he had the ability to do tshuva in spite of the fact that Hashem hardened his heart. And we answered that yes, he could have by tapping into the spiritual adrenaline. But you need emunah for that. And he didn't have emunah. It worked for Menashe and for Bnei Israel in Egypt because they had emunah. But it didn't work for Paro and Aser because they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in the ability and they didn't have that emunah. And we talked about how the supernatural powers can be just more than just for tshuva, but for anything that we face in our lives. Now, it's not a coincidence that so many examples of spiritual adrenaline relate to Pesach, relate to the people involved in the geula. Pesach is a time of physical labor. It's strenuous, and it's stressful, and it's difficult. So it's the perfect time to remember that our physical acts can have spiritual impact, and that the mesiras nefesh and the energy that we invest in the physical preparations of the holiday can have just a strong positive impact on a spiritual level on ourselves, our family, and on the world. Pesach is also the time of explicit miracles. If you think about it, the progression from Purim to Pesach is beautiful. We just finished Purim. Purim is the holiday of Teva, of nature. Purim is the holiday where there's Hester Panim, where we don't see God explicitly. We have to look for the miracles. On Purim, we say that we believe in Hashem even though we don't see Him explicitly. And then we move on to Pesach. There's no Hester Panim in Pesach. Hashem is front and center. Explicit miracles are everywhere. Here on Pesach, we recognize Hashem in His explicit miracles. And we recognize that through the emunah of Am Yisrael at the time of the Geula, through their strong faith in Hashem, We as a nation reached such an incredibly high spiritual level. So we have these unknown spiritual powers. And Pesach is the perfectly appropriate time to tap into them. Pesach is the holiday when we can recognize that these spiritual powers exist and that we can tap into them. Pesach is the holiday of Emunah, of recognizing Hashem and Hashem's supernatural powers, and recognizing our abilities, and that we can tap into our spiritual powers. So I hope that on this Pesach that we can successfully use our spiritual powers, both our natural spiritual powers and our hidden spiritual powers, to grow to new spiritual highs like our forefathers did thousands of years ago, and reach our potential in this world. Thank you. Chag Kasher Sameach. Are there any questions? Yes. Yes. How would she have known there was... I think if you look, the baby was crying. Moshe was crying, so she would have heard it. And also, I don't know, what else would it... There was just a major decree from her father of throwing babies into the water, so you see something floating. I guess she intuited it, but it does say the baby was crying, which would have drawn her attention. Any other? Yes. Only Menashe and Tanas? What? Yeah. No, there's three Menashes. There's Menashe, the king of Israel. There's Menashe, who is one of the Shvatim. That's the one you're looking at. And there's also Menashe. There's a Menashe at the end of Sefer Shoftim as well. Thank you.